Hallelujah. I'm so glad you're here. You all have that weatherman faith. I should say the mailman faith. You know how they used to say the mailman would serve that mail and deliver that mail no matter what the conditions would be. I'm just glad you're here today. I'm glad you fought through it. You know, I was thinking about the internet. I was thinking about Facebook, and I was thinking about Facebook Live and all the things you can do on YouTube Live and whatnot. And there was a day as the church we couldn't just stay at home and catch our service if we wanted to. If you wanted to experience God, you actually had to come to church. You know, technology's that two-edged sword. Sometimes it is a blessing, and other times it might keep you or hold you back from a blessing. But when I was coming up, if you didn't go to church, you had Jimmy Swaggart. You had, what else did you have on Sunday morning? You had a couple other things out there. Robert Schuller, Charles Stanley, and praise God for all that. But that wasn't even live. That was all pre-recorded stuff. But praise God. Glad you're here. Got that postman faith. Brave in the elements, and I believe God's going to bless you for your efforts today. Amen, amen, and amen. Man, what a series we've been on. Vision 2020, upward, inward, outward. Next week, we're going to talk about forward. How many are ready to move forward? Yeah. Amen. We're going to talk about some outward, something that we can take forward for next week. A lot of wonderful things coming up, and not to least to mention next Sunday night, Dream On is going to be here with us in a Sunday night worship service. It's going to be a collaboration of our worship team. Could you just put your hands together for our dynamite, power-packed worship team? Hallelujah. Amen. We are just beginning when we're so excited about it. I remember when we began here back in 1992, the first time that the Lord drew us here to this area. And we started out with my wife, myself, $1,200 and a dream. And God just did some fabulous things over the 14 years that we were here. I'm going to hit some of those highlights today as we talk about outward and how we're going to reach out into our communities and our workplaces and the challenges that we face today in doing that, making sure that we don't come under condemnation, but we learn how to do our part and leave the results up to God. But it's a wonderful thing to be saved and to be filled with God's power and love. Well, today I want to talk about outward, Vision 2020 outward, and very simply meaning that when we talked about upward, we're talking about our relationship with God. And when we're talking about inward, we're talking about our relationship to the church. And now today we're going to talk about outward, how we can reach out into the community and look at some biblical principles that we can follow on how we can reach our communities. Next week, we're going to talk about moving forward and putting some things to action. But let's begin today by opening our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to look at some examples today. How many have some unsaved loved ones that need to know the Lord? I mean, just urgently. How many have some unsaved coworkers that absolutely need Jesus? Our work is not done yet, but we do have some challenges before us. And when I say challenges, when we talk about reaching the lost, the Bible speaks in terms of if the light of this gospel is hid, it's hid to those whom Satan has blinded. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So we're going after the blind. So we really need some miracle working power. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that you and I, who were once dead in our dead trespasses and sin, has he quickened us and made us alive. So we're talking about going after blind people and going after dead people. Are you with me? So if we're going to reach a world, we need to know what we're up against. And sometimes we can just take and be encouraged the fact that if God reached you, he can reach them. But the challenges are real. The issues that we face today are different. Satan has truly unleashed a arsenal that is unprecedented, I believe, in human history when it comes to blinding people, deceiving people, addicting people, all those kind of things that keep us distracted and keep the blinders on that inhibit us from seeing the true and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. My heart today is still what it was when I got saved in 1985. Share this message with the many people that we can possibly share it with so that they too might be able to see the truth. Because really, this life here, it's a vapor and then it's gone. You think you're going to be here forever, but you're not. Tomorrow actually is promised to nobody, including us. Aren't you glad you already know the truth and that our eyes are open? One of the things that we talked about at the beginning of this year, God, more than anything, we just want to be woke. We want to see the truth. We want to see what's really going on around us, like the sons of Issachar, having a spirit of discernment, knowing what it is that God is saying to us in this generation. And it's a wonderful thing. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, and we will begin at verse 8. Powerful scripture, 1 and verse 8, as soon as I get there. Hallelujah. Can we put our hands together and just welcome all of our first-time attenders and friends that are here with us today? Glad you are here. Amen. I'm believing God for a special blessing for you today. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. Very powerful scripture. Jesus is basically saying, if you're going to be a witness, one that bears testimony of the truth of who I am, you're going to need power. And know this today, if you are born again, born of his spirit, you've been born by the power of the Holy Ghost, by the incorruptible seed of God, you have received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that there are different measures and dimensions of the power of the Holy Spirit, but if you're born again, you got a measure to begin to open up your heart, your understanding, to receive more God's power, more God's love, and more of God's grace. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. But he goes on to say, he says, but you shall receive. So it's something that you got to be open to. You got to be open to more of God. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, say, more of God. I want more of God. And we receive more of God through understanding in his word and inviting the Holy Spirit to grow big in our life, to be used in the power and the gifts of his spirit in our lives and not be afraid nor be ashamed. But he says, after you get power, you're going to have power to be a witness. It's very important as a church that we understand that we are to witness for the Lord. I'm going to break that down a little bit for you. I know we all, when you say witness, all of a sudden most Christians have some concept or precept in their mind of what they think that means because of past experiences, what they've been taught, what they've been told. Sometimes when you talk about witnessing your faith, a lot of people just recoil and they get fearful and they think for just a moment, man, does that mean I have to say something? Does that mean I have to talk to strangers? Does that mean I have to pass out tracts and leaflets and different things like that? Well, there might be occasions where you, as a church, in a corporate church, you do outreach together and you try to spread the word to your community, bring awareness to the local church, and we're going to do that. We've done that so well in the past in different measures and occasions, from being involved here and locally in Troy, from the Strawberry Festival, getting out on the levee, taking the praise team to the streets, and witnessing our faith in the malls, and doing a whole lot of things. The area of outreach and Christmas angel gift shop and the things that we've done there through our plays and just different things, inviting guests into our community, like the power team and those kind of things. That is a part of being a witness. That's a part of getting the word out. That's a part of sharing what God has given us. But it's more important to know that most souls are won to the kingdom of God, I believe, on a one-to-one personal level as you live your life out loud for Jesus and not being ashamed of the gospel. There is power in living a shame-free life. The Apostle Paul said it this way, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all them that believe. But know this, you're not doing it on your own. So when you become that witness for Christ, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. So what you say, what you do, how you behave, how you communicate the love of God and your faith to your family, your community, and your coworkers and those that you maybe go to school with, it's very powerful And it can come in the smallest form, and it can come in the size and the form of just a small seed. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But we do need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need the miracle-working power of God to open the eyes of people that have been blinded. And they have been blinded by birth. Let's talk about that for just a moment. John chapter 9. Let's turn there together. I love this story. I hope it will be a blessing to you. John chapter 9. Hallelujah. This is a story how Jesus heals a blind man. Somebody that was blind, and we see in this text, he was blind from his birth. It says here in chapter 9 and verse 1, and Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. Know this, every person that is blinded spiritually, you were blinded from your birth. No one is born into this life with their eyes open spiritually speaking. And I believe this on a parallel level, this is what Christ is saying, that there are blind people and the blind have been blind from birth. And the disciples asked him and said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither had this man sin nor his parents that caused this. You know, actually, when you're born, the Bible says that you were conceived in sin. You really didn't have a say in the matter. You were born and conceived that way. But this was that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Do you know God wants his works to be made manifest, not just in your life? He wants them to be made manifest in everyone that he puts you in contact with. In other words, he is going to use you in areas and ways to reach people that I will never be able to reach, that I will never be able to talk to, but you can talk to, and that you can reach, and that you can open their eyes and believe God for a miracle in their life. He says here, this was for the manifestation of the power of God. Boy, there's nothing like seeing someone come to Christ. And do you know that's not an overnight affair? It really isn't. Sometimes it's a lifetime of work. It can happen as innocent as a Sunday school class. Abigail, I know she gave her life to Christ in a Christian school. One of her school teachers led her to Christ. I got saved out in the streets on the west side of Columbus inside of a beauty salon. I don't know. Think about where you received Christ and where that moment that your eyes were open, that instant where you began to see, walking into a situation where you were blind, but in that moment in time, all of a sudden, you were able to see life as it truly is. The light of this glorious gospel invaded your sin-sick soul, and God brought you a miracle of new birth. He says here, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and night cometh when no man works. What is the works that he's doing? He's coming to open the eyes of blind people. He wants people to see truth. He wants people to see things the way that they really are, the original intent, how God created man. Now, again, the enemy is at work overtime in this generation, deceiving, distracting, and blinding the hearts and the minds of God's creatures. And God says, listen, if we can shine light on it, I can bring them to the original intent. And God's faith and trust is when you see things the way that they really are, you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, your conscience is always on the side of truth. Your God consciousness, when truth is spoken, something happens. Whether if it's just a small seed that's planted, it will take root and grow. That's the faith by which we declare God's word this morning. So be encouraged today. And we're going to talk more about planting seed here in just a moment. He says, I've got to work while it is light. It is day right now. We have opportunity right now. It's daylight. Darkness has not crept in yet, but he does say that darkness is coming. This was 2,000 years ago. Think how much closer we are now to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Satan and how close we are to Satan from fully unleashing his wrath upon God's children. We are that close, but let's work while it's light. Are you still glad it's light out right now? I'm so glad that it's light out. So we just have some work to do. Recognize that it's light, and let's get to work and do the works of God, as he says here. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How is Christ in the world today? He's in the world through you. Now look what he does. Something interesting here. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Very interesting. I mean, the miracles of Christ are peculiar, to say the least. And the Bible says that he did many works that the volumes of the books would not even be able to contain. So we don't know all the things that Christ did. We know that he did some unbelievable acts and, of undisputed authority, of God's power, introducing God to the planet Earth, introducing God and his will to his people. And here, this man, born blind, Jesus does this miracle. And I ponder on this and I think about this. He could have done anything. He could have just waved his hand in front of him and said, receive your sight in Jesus' name. He could have spoke the word only. The Bible says in some instances that he would just speak the word and the servants would be healed. I mean, Christ did miracles in many different peculiar ways. When it came to the death of Lazarus, his friend, he had two words, come forth, and he raised the dead. But to open the eyes of the blind, he takes mud, he takes the dirt, and he spits in the dirt, and he takes it and wipes it on this guy's eye. And I got to thinking, Lord, there's something here that you want us to see and understand. The peculiarity of this miracle is not just, you know, good Sunday school material. There's something here with the dirt and the spit. And not only does he take dirt and spit, he puts it on his eyes and then he says, go wash. Dirt, spit, and wash. And he says he came back with his sight. Dirt, spit, and wash. What meaneth this, Lord? So he takes the clay, the dirt of the ground. What did Genesis 1:26 say? He said that God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the original intent, the earth as God created it, the earth as God formed it, the earth without corruption, the earth without sin, the earth without depravity. Do you know that the earth right now still suffers under the same curse that you and I suffer under? The Bible says that the earth groans and travails to witness the manifestation of the sons of God. It was never God's original intent for the earth to whip up hurricanes and tornadoes and sub-zero weather. It was never God's original intent to tilt the earth on its axis and kind of put it sideways. God created the earth as a place of utopia. He put earth and he made a garden. He took dirt, uncorrupted dirt, and he formed man from the dust of the ground. And out of that dust, man became a living soul, and he was born with his eyes open. Adam saw truth from the beginning. Him and God were in fellowship together. His eyes were opened. He was operating under the DNA of God. He saw truth. He saw things the way that God saw them, to the point to where God brought all the animals and said, Adam, what you call them, that's what they'll be. Because you see it like I see it. I trust you in that. You're made in my image. You see truth as it really is. You know the story, how Adam fell, corruption came, and sin entered into earth, entered into mankind. And out of that came sickness and disease and blindness, separation and death. But here God, in this miracle-working display of his power, takes corrupted dirt and spits in it. Original DNA. He takes corrupted dirt, uncorrupts it with his original intent. This is my sin-free DNA. This is the way that I intended it to be. He takes corrupted dirt, puts his uncorrupted DNA in it, and wipes it on this man's eyes. And as a result of God's DNA uncorrupting the dirt and clay, he goes and washes and sees. Listen, God's DNA, when it wipes the blindness out of your eyes, you get washed on the inside. And it's only when you get washed on the inside that you can truly see. So much conversion today is coming with a prayer and not washing. When I got saved, I didn't just come and repeat a prayer at an altar somewhere and get a ticket to heaven and go back into the ways of corruption. When I got saved, he washed me. It was like I took a bath on the inside and my eyes were immediately opened. I saw the love of God for the first time in 22 years of life. I saw things as the way that they were originally intended to be. The weight of guilt and shame and sin and the stain of behavior and unforgiveness was washed from me. I don't know where it went. I just know that it was gone. This man goes on to say, and it's amazing as you read this story, this man goes on to say, immediately when he came back, he washed and he saw this miracle was so powerful. Who did it get upset the most? The religious folks. The religious people got mad. Do you know religion is still hard at work today, keeping the blinders on people? That is a tool of Satan to keep people distracted, to continue to allow them to walk in darkness, and they still cannot see. The religious folks were so upset. This was on the Sabbath. How can you do this? I mean, an undeniable miracle. So they wanted to get to the bottom of it. It kind of reminds me of when I first got saved. How about you? When you first got saved, and maybe everyone's story is different, I know that, but when I first got saved, it was a miraculous conversion, because one day I'm doing dope and jumping rope and acting crazy. The next day I'm talking about Jesus and how God saves and delivers. My life and demeanor had changed. My family thought I was crazy. And maybe your family thinks you're crazy. Maybe they think you've gone off the deep end. Maybe they're just trying to get to the bottom. Well, this'll just wear off, you know, little Jimmy. It'll get old. It'll fade away. Maybe this just will go away. Well, here we are, 1985. You count the years. 34, 35 years later, this October, still washed, still saved, still my eyes are open, still walking in truth. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Man, when he washes you and opens your eyes, nobody can put the blinders back on. And that's what religion was trying to do. And sometimes your friends and your family will try to do the same thing. They'll try to put the blinders right back on. It ain't real. It didn't really happen. God's not really there. I mean, after all, where did God come from? I mean, just throwing all the questions at the can to produce doubt in your life of what just transformed. But remember, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Now, that's what this gentleman gets to the bottom of. Well, was it your parents that sinned? Was it you that sinned? And then they question Jesus. It always comes back to questioning Jesus. Well, what about Jesus? Do you know? They ask him. They said, do you know if this man is a sinner or not? Here comes the power of a witness. You don't have to know all the scripture. You don't have to know the Roman road. You don't have to know all the books of the Bible. You don't even have to know how to quote John 3:16. You just have to know what happened to you. In that moment, in time, can't explain it all to you. And that's what this gentleman says. He goes on to say in verse 25, let's look at it. After all the questioning, he says, and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. So powerful. We complicate this witnessing thing just way too much. It's really not that difficult if your eyes have been open. It's as easy as that one statement. I was blind, but now I see. I can't explain everything to you about it, but this one thing I do know, there's more to this thing than what you know right now. I will help you. Let's try to discover it all together. But I know something that I didn't know yesterday. I know something emphatically for sure, as if I'm standing here. I know it well enough to bet my life on it. This one thing I don't know, whether he's a sinner, I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus right now. I just know he opened my eyes to something that I've never seen before. Are you willing to take a risk? Are you willing to take a chance to trust and know that there might be something more out there than you know? I mean, most people think they got life figured out. They haven't even passed trigonometry yet. But we know everything about the world and the universe and eternity, where we came from, how the universe got here, where God is, if there is a God, if there isn't a God. I'm agnostic. No, I'm an atheist. Oh, I'm so smart. I get to, philosophize about the ways of the world, and I know everything. And you flunk 10th grade business math. And we're supposed to believe you. Help me, somebody. Don't put your trust in somebody that don't even know the periodic chart. As though they know the ways of the world, we put our trust. Well, I'm an atheist. Well, if God did this, why he healed me? He's cruel, God. He did this, and God did that. Why would God do this? Why would God do that? And out of you deciding what you think God does or didn't do or has done or didn't do, you haven't even read the book yet. You're trying to interpret and see the Mona Lisa with blinders on and trying to get a grasp of it. But you're barely passed 12th grade English, and I'm supposed to believe you with my soul? Are you crazy? Help me, somebody. This truth has been here a long time before we got here. It'll be here a long time after we're gone. Say, the Lord tarries. But the Word of God is true. It's infallible, 100% accurate in all of its predictions. This isn't a Nostradamus. Maybe so, hope so, 60% accurate so, after copying the Bible anyway. No, this is 100% accurate in all of its predictions. Almost 90% of every prophecy ever spoken in the Old Testament has already been fulfilled. The 10% yet to be fulfilled, I promise you, will come to fulfillment just as he said. The Word of God is true. You can rely on it. Your life is in this book. Everything that you ever thought, every feeling that you've ever had, every fear that you ever faced, every challenge that you ever was challenged with, every question that you ever had, the answers are right here in this book, if you're willing. Now know this today, there are some people that absolutely are God haters. Not everybody's going to give their life to Christ, and we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. I know that's a little bit discouraging. I'm not trying to be discouraging, but I do want you to understand that everyone's not going to get it, not because they don't have the opportunity, but the Bible says that men love darkness more than light because their deeds were evil. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. They would not embrace him after this great miracle of opening this man's blind. The religious sect of the day just said no. As a matter of fact, the light of the world, they took him, they beat him, they broke him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, they slapped him, they spit upon him, they whipped him on the whipping post, they brought him through the streets of Jerusalem, took him on a hill called Golgotha, and they crucified the light. They crucified the truth. And the Bible says when he gave up the ghost, that darkness came over the earth. But the worst that hell had to offer the truth could not stop God's plan for you and I. Because 3 days later, the truth had the power to resurrect itself. And he come up out of the graves, triumphant over all of his foes. That's the God that we serve today. That's why I serve God in the way that I do. Not only did he open my eyes, not only was I blind and he caused me to see, but I always had this unbelievable quest of, it was almost kind of morbid. What is death all about? When I was coming up, I don't know about you, but I didn't care why 2 + 2 = 4. That's why I flunked business math in the 10th grade. Just say. Because I kept thinking this. I've been to a few funerals. I wanted to know what that was about. I know that meant more than the equation my teacher was trying to give me on a chalkboard. That messed me up. Because not only was I at that funeral, one day someone would be at my funeral. What is that thing all about? And searching for life and truth and purpose and understanding. If I was ever going to serve a God, I wanted to serve a God that could defeat that thing that I must face. And that thing was death itself. Muhammad didn't defeat it. Buddha didn't defeat it. Krishna didn't defeat it. They're all lying false prophets. They're all still rotting in the grave. They're going to have their just due at judgment day. But I want to serve a God that defeated the very enemy that I must face and you must face, and that is death itself. There's no grave going to be able to hold my body down. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he
live.
Come on. We got truth on our side. My eyes have been opened. Blinders have been taken off. And no matter what the enemy tries to do, we are on the side of truth. As I said, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan has blinded the eyes and the minds of those that are perishing. Somehow we've got to see our way clear. Lord, how can we open the eyes of the blind? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that goes and sows seed. Here's you and I. A man that goes and sows seed. Here's you and I. Our witness is like a man, a woman that sows seed. Understanding that our job, the lady that led me to the Lord, and I say that to give her honor, but know this, that increase came from God. That kingdom increase came from God. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But somewhere in your life, before your eyes were open, you may realize it, you may not have realized it, but somebody was planting seed. Somebody was planting seed in your life, and even a drug addict like myself. The things that I was going through in my life, up to the age of 22, full-blown addict, just an unbelievable, despicable human being. Ashamed of my life, ashamed of the way that I lived my life, ashamed of the things that I did in my life, but trapped, bound, no way out, could not see my way clear. But I remember even in that, growing up, we had a manger scene on our mantle at Christmas. I would watch those Cecil B. DeMille's movies, Jesus of Nazareth, around Easter time. Not understanding, watching it with blinders on. I'll never forget, back in the day, and I've already said this, when I was coming up as a teenager, we had 3 channels, 4, 6, and 10, and the rabbit ears above on the antenna. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. 4, 6, and 10. There was no smartphone. There was no live internet preachers. And on Sunday mornings, I remember many times getting up, channel surfing, not with this, but. So once you and sat back down, you're going to spend a minute. And I remember several times watching a man by the name of Jimmy Swaggart. I watched him, I had not a clue what he was saying. But I watched him. I listened to the stories that he told. I listened to the standard that he preached. I didn't get it. I guess it was okay, but there was something very intriguing about it as a teenager watching this man and thinking about it. Didn't know anything about the gospel, but seed was being planted in the soil of a blind man. Know this, that you are planting seed in the soil of blind people. You're planting seed in the soil of dead people caught in their trespasses and sins. But nonetheless, as a witness for Christ, we are to what? Plant seeds. What are we doing? We're going outward. We're to plant seeds. Why? Because this is so important. If we understand this, the Bible says in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, that we are born again of incorruptible seed. So when you plant seeds of the word of God, this man, was he a sinner or not? I don't know. Once I was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you what happened to me. This man, Jesus, took dirt, spit in it, wiped it on my eyes. I went and washed. My eyes were open. That's to the best of my ability, but I know something has changed. Let's discover together. Somewhere, somebody had planted incorruptible seed in your soil. You were blind, and someone was planting in your garden, and you didn't even know it. They were planting in the garden of your brokenness, your shame. They were planting in the garden of your rejection, your fear, your abuse. When your heart was broken, someone was putting a seed in there. And you thought out of that brokenness, you would put a wall up around that heart and you would become hard-hearted and no one was going to hurt you again. No one was going to break you again. No one was going to offend you again. But just, you forgot. You didn't even know it. You were blinded. Someone planted a seed in that broken heart and you closed your heart around it. And all the walls that I put up as a young man, and all the walls that you put up as a young girl, a young boy, the things that you experience and the things that you go through, you try to protect your heart from ever being hurt or broken or offended again. But it's too late. An incorruptible seed got planted. It germinated. It died. It started planting, growing roots. Listen, and God sent somebody along the way to throw some water on that hard soil. God is breaking through to your loved ones' lives. He's making a way for your family. I know it's hard to see it. It's hard to believe it. But God's working on your behalf. The seed is incorruptible. Jesus took corrupted dirt, spit incorruptible seed, and opened the blinded eyes. Men are corrupt. The heart is wicked above everything else. But God can take his DNA, the incorruptible seed, and put it in your corrupted heart and open the eyes of the blind. This is a mystery. So powerful. And once they're open, they just open. The enemy might try to distort what it is that's happened to you. But if your eyes are open, you see the light. All right, are you with me? All right, we're rolling right along. Got a few more minutes here. You getting anything out of this today? Matthew chapter 13. Let's take a peek at that. Matthew chapter 13. This is so, so important because I'm trying to lift off of you what sometimes, if you're not careful, you might approach it as a burden. I got a witness. I got to tell people about Jesus. That preacher's going to beat me up if I haven't witnessed this week. If I haven't passed out a tract or knocked on somebody's door, I've had it. Now listen, there are some people that are just good at that, gifted at it, and go for it. But the main source of planting incorruptible seed is reaching the world that he's put you in. Remember what he said. Witnesses unto me first where? In Jerusalem. I'm concerned with my family first. First, my family, my children. I'm witnessing. I'm planting seeds. I'm praying God will open their eyes. I'm praying God will send other laborers into the harvest field. I'm praying God for my family. But dear, I was the one preacher who said, how could I be a missionary to go overseas and reach the world and I've not even reached my own family? Boy, if there's one thing that I've held to more than anything, serving God since 1985, going into the ministry in 1988, getting married in 1990, having five children, now grandchildren, is that I refuse to be successful at anything first other than reaching my children for the kingdom of God. Letting them know, getting them woke, this is life and truth, and this is more important than anything, any house, any car, any bank account. This is more important than anything. Hold dear to it. And living my life as a Christian before my family, oh, I get up here and preach, but let me tell you something. My greatest success in training my children is telling them when I'm wrong as a Christian. Not putting a front on up here and being something else out there. Just be real. You are going to make mistakes. You are going to sin as a Christian. Don't try to cover it up with some hypocrisy. Be original. Be true to the faith. Be true to the calling. When God says forgive, forgive. When God says ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. And when God says let it go, let it go. When he says you're wrong, you're wrong. If you'll do that in front of your kids, they'll believe the gospel that you're preaching. They'll believe the words that you're saying. And the seeds that you plant in their hearts, they will produce. All right. Am I helping anybody today? Matthew, did I say Matthew? Matthew 13. All right. We're going to reach our community. You're going to reach your family. We're going to reach our world. God's going to fill this place up, and then we're going to have another place. God's going to do some fabulous things because there's souls that need to be reached and people that need to be saved. But not at the expense of watering down the truth. Never water down the truth to draw people in. Remember, church is not for sinners. Church is for the saints. We are the church. Sinners aren't the church. You bring sinners to the church and you tell them the truth. You don't bring sinners to church and water down the truth so they don't get offended at what God's demanding of them. Dear Lord, help us. You're trying to put mud in their eyes and get them to go wash without putting the spit in there. And they're woke to a false gospel. They've not been washed. The blood. All right. Here we go. Matthew 13. Oh, the parable of the seed and the sower. 13, what did he say? Verse 8. Let's look at that. After he goes forth and he plants these seeds, look what he says here. There's the four soils, and we won't get into all of it today, but there's four different kinds of soil, okay, representing the heart of man. You were a specific soil when the seed got planted. The Bible says here that one out of the four, now this could be discouraging or not, when you understand who's responsible for what, there's no discouragement in this, other than the fact that you would want everybody to love the God that you love. You would want everybody to know what you know. You would want everybody to serve who you serve. I mean, that's our purpose and desire. But we know, because of these four different types of soil and heart, that only one out of the four, look at this, verse 8, but others fell on good ground. Only one out of the four is good ground. And brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. I said this a couple of weeks ago. One of the things that Billy Graham was asked after he has these massive crusades years and years ago. Well, you want to talk about a great evangelist. My goodness, the man could preach. Billy Graham would stand up and he would preach the gospel. He would make it as plain as he could possibly make it. Massive crowds would come to hear him speak. And he would open up the altars and have people come to chance to receive and repent and give their lives to Christ. He was asked a question. Man, you must feel really good when you see these altars fill up at the end of your crusades, the success that you're having. Man, that must feel really good. What are you really thinking about in that moment as you're watching people rush to the altar? Billy Graham said something very interesting. The heart of a true missionary. He said, the only thing that I'm thinking about is that only one out of every four is going to take. Only one out of every four is going to take. But something so interesting about this parable. It's not your responsibility to figure out what soil you're throwing the seed on. It's not your job. Jesus, knowing only one out of every four is going to be good soil, but he throws seed on all of it. He scatters it on all of it. So in knowing that, our responsibility is not to discern where to cast our seed. Our responsibility is to cast the seed. Some are going to be hard-hearted. Some are going to be consumed with the world. Have you ever planted seed in some of those people's heart? They came to church a couple of times. You got discouraged because they went back out to the ways of the world. Or you planted a seed in somebody's heart and immediately the enemy came and stole it. You thought for sure it took and it didn't take. You ever been there? You ever saw that? That can be very discouraging, but it's not your job to discern the heart. It's your job to plant the seed. And God says, and this is something the Lord spoke to me, and just because three out of four did not bear fruit, it did not stop him from planting seed. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. It is kind of discouraging if you think about it for a moment. You can't stay there and meditate on it. Everyone will not receive the truth. Everyone will not come to Christ. That's their choice. God allows it. But it certainly is not because of God's love not being extended. He sent his son. And he reaches out to humanity. How does he do it? Through seed scatterers. Through witness. Bearing testimony, I was blind, but now I see. So when you go to work, just take the pressure off of yourself. When you go to school, take the pressure off of yourself. I don't have to walk up to somebody and beat them over the head with this Bible. You know, when I'm at work, maybe when you're at work, everybody I work with, every one of them, I mean, just foul mouths, foul, cuss, drop the F-bomb everywhere. I mean, it's like a part of the vocabulary. I mean, swearing and cursing. Do you know every time I don't cuss, I'm planting seed. Every time I don't engage in their foul jokes, I'm planting seed. Oh, I'm not being detestable and acting like I have disdain for their behavior. But I'm not. I don't talk like they talk. Oh, they don't even know I'm a preacher. Yet. But I'm planting seed. Something different about that guy. Has anyone ever said that to you? There's just something different about them. I don't know what it is. I always knew there was something different about you. What are you doing? You're planting seed. Oh, you may have an opportunity in moments of their brokenness to take an incorruptible seed and plant it in the heart of their brokenness when they come to you because he rejected them, she rejected them, they molested me, they robbed me, this broke me, I found myself at wit's end, I'm addicted, I've lost everything, hearts wide open, they're living in brokenness. Take a few more seeds and scatter. But if you live your life differently than the mainstream, you live counterculture, you are noticed. People are watching you. They may not understand it. I say about now, they're probably thinking, you know what? I haven't heard that man cuss since he started working here. I'm not intentionally trying to not cuss. I just don't cuss. I mean, you really have to make me mad. But I want to do my best to maintain a witness. And listen, there's been those times when I've blown my witness. You know what I had to do? I had to go say, hey, man, I'm sorry. That's not who I am. Forgive me for that. That happens. Don't be condemned. Just fess up. It's not who you are. And it's okay. Tell your children, son, daughter, man, I messed up. That's not who I am. Forgive me for that. It's real. So, you're planting seed. Your life is planting seed. And something you've got to know is that, and I'm finishing, something you got to know, when we think about evangelism, we think more in terms of the Billy Grahams or the great evangelists that go overseas or this outreach or that outreach. But really, if you think about it, Jesus is concerned with the one. We sang it this morning. He left the 99, he went after the one. You are Jesus leaving the 99 and going after the one in your world. What'd he do? He went to the woman at the well, Samaria. He left the crowds to go to one. This is the Christ that we serve. Something very interesting in the Bible. It says over there in Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there. I'll just paraphrase the story. There was a guy by the name of Philip. He was baptized in power. Philip went into Samaria and was sparking a revival. Miracles were happening everywhere. Miracles were happening. Demons were being cast out. Sorcerers were being converted. I mean, he was in the midst of an evangelistic revival. And in the middle of all this, God comes to him and says, Philip, come out from Samaria and go into the desert. Now, how many preachers today do you know that are in the middle of a full-blown revival? They're packing out. They can't get in the doors. They come 2 days early just to hear the gospel preached, and God says, go to the desert. God took this great evangelist out of a miracle-working crusade and sends him to the desert. Because God has a divine encounter in store for him. He meets a eunuch in the desert from Ethiopia who was the treasurer of the queen. He goes out into the desert, and I've said this so many times because I feel like this has been the story of my life. How much will God inconvenience you? How far will God take you out of your way to get a message to one person? Sometimes we got to go out of our way. Sometimes he demands that we go out of for the masses. Oh, we love to go out of our way for the masses. I mean, when I went to Africa, a couple of trips overseas, I knew there were going to be masses of people. You go way out of your way to get there so you can preach the gospel because you think you're being more effective and it means more to God. And I'm telling you, it doesn't. He took him out of a revival to go reach one person. And you may not ever be that great evangelist. You may never speak in front of a great crowd, or you may. But one thing you can do in your faithfulness to God is plant that seed, be that witness to one. That Ethiopian eunuch, as we look at church history, we understand that he gets saved takes the gospel back to Ethiopia and the church is birthed. Ethiopian Christians. Huh. You think it's one? But God's math is a little different than our math, isn't it? Isn't God good? So, don't be afraid to be inconvenienced to be a witness to one. And he goes and he is translated. All right, last scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We're done. We're going to wrap this up. First Corinthians would be right before 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3 would be right after chapter 2. All right. This is just going to take all of the pressure off. Turn to your neighbor and say, take the pressure off. I don't know about you, but a lot of these going outward are high pressure services, man. Gotta get. And if you don't, God's going to get you. I remember my preacher used to say, man, I'd get under conviction. He'd say, you think you're a witness? When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? I'm like, God, it's been years. Never. Isn't that the majority of the people that sit in the pew, though? Coming under a condemnation to some degree. And I know sometimes you got to tilt the scale to one side to get people into the middle. I get it. But almost putting people under condemnation as though what they are doing is having none effect. If you are a witness and you are planting seeds with your life, you are doing the work of God. It may not be to the masses. But to one, it's important. All right, look what he says here. I was looking for my glasses and I got them on my head. All right, this is it here. Verse 5. And then is Paul, no, is, let's look at verse 6. We don't have to go there. Verse 6. Paul tells the church at Corinth, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who gave the increase? Thank you, Father, because I don't feel like I'm doing a very good job, because I don't always see a lot of increase. I don't always see what I feel like I want to see or what I feel like you're expecting of me. And God says, listen, somebody plants, somebody waters, but God will bring the increase. Someone planted seed in my life. Somebody watered seed in my life. But when I gave my life to Christ, God was there that day bringing the increase. Some people get saved and ain't nobody around. God brings the increase. Let's, as just believers, understand this. You have the Holy Spirit. You have been empowered to be a witness. And being a witness is not complicated, it's not condemning, and it's nothing to be afraid of. Once I was blind, but now I see. Live the truth. Very simple. Live the truth. And I promise you, you living the truth will eventually draw people to ask questions. And there will be times God will prompt you to ask questions. God will give you divine setups like the woman at the well. Like the eunuch in the desert. There'll be those specific moments and you just, whoa. But most of the time, you're going to be planting and you're going to be watering and you're going to be trusting God to bring the increase. That's how you reach your family. That's how we reach our community. That's how we reach our city. Be that witness and allow God to use you in a mighty way. How many are glad about that? Come on, put your hands together. Give him a hand clap of praise. With that being said, I expect every one of you to bring three people to church with you next Sunday morning. Oh, God is so good, isn't he? He's so faithful. And I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're saved today. And he is using you. Don't let the devil lie to you. He is using you. You may not feel like it. You may not feel worthy of it. But he's using you. And you matter. You matter on your job. You matter in your world. You matter in your family. You matter at your school. You matter. It's important. God's put you where you're at just to live out the truth. That's all. Not too difficult. Don't be afraid. A lot of people got truth, but they're afraid. Don't let the culture oppress you. Hold your head up high. Put a smile on your face. Square your shoulders. Your eyes have been open. That's something to be glad about. Amen. Let's pray. Is there someone in your life and someone in your job, some coworker somewhere, some family member, some neighbor? Maybe we just put them on our heart right now and ask God to water those seeds as we pray that he send laborers into their harvest field to water the seeds that we're planting. And pray that God will bring a mighty harvest and an increase to his kingdom. The fields are ripe and white unto harvest. God is going to bring that increase. Be ready to be used of him. Keep living out the truth. You are affecting change. Father, we love you. We worship you. We pray for that loved one, that family member, that coworker, those you've put in our world. Yeah. To be that witness. Let us plant incorruptible seed, Lord. Let us water that seed. Let us be faithful, Lord God. And where we've been wrong and where we've done wrong, Lord God, let us fess up. And listen, Lord God, if we've blended with the darkness instead of turning, I hear that Holy Ghost. Some of you feel like you've blended too much with the darkness to turn on the light now. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar. You don't have to go in with some great big announcement. You don't have to go in with some great big radical change. Just start living the truth. And where you once blended with the darkness, you will now begin to lighten up the room. Just your verbiage, your language makes a difference. Your actions. If you say praise the Lord in here, say praise the Lord out there. If you say thank you, Jesus, in here, say thank you, Jesus, out there in the break room. It's okay. That's that witness. You're living the truth out loud. That's who you are. You will bring change. So, Father, I just thank you. There's no one here, Lord God, that's blended too much with the darkness where they can't flip the switch. We shift it. We turn it around now. This is 2020. Some things are about to change. Those places where we blended in, we are now going to begin to stand out. Those places where you melted into darkness, you're going to go in there and turn the dimmer up. In Jesus' mighty name, I bind every spirit of fear, intimidation, timidity. I break your power right now. And we just loose the light of this glorious gospel upon each and every one of us, those that we're witnessing to, our family, our loved ones, those in the sphere of our influence. We worship you in it, Lord. We give you the praise for it. Let's pray this together. Say, Father, I am a witness. I have the power. Give me opportunity to live out loud. We're taking this outward in Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together. Give him some praise this morning.